chapter 8, verses 1 to 10, entitled, Jesus Feeds the 4,000. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they have had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that those also should be set before them, and they were satisfied. And he took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. So we pray now, dear Lord, we just want to thank you that we are able to worship here tonight and that we have access to your word. And Lord, we hear so much about your compassion, including in this reading tonight. And Lord, we just pray that we understand more of your compassion. And Lord, we just ask too that you help David to bring this word. And Lord, we just pray that we will learn from this word. And we just ask that you just help us to apply it to us in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Tristan da Cunha Island is famous for its isolation. It is home to around 288 people, but it is literally the most remote inhabited island in the world, and there should be a picture up on screen for you. It's located in the middle of the South Atlantic Ocean, 1,750 miles west of South Africa, which apparently is the nearest mainland to it. Because the island has no airstrip, then if you wanted to visit it, you would have to travel by boat for 7 days. There are 600 Google reviews, so at least 600 people have done that. But it is such a remote place to be. This evening, we find the Lord Jesus and his disciples in a somewhat similar remote place. The context is that they're still in the Decapolis region that we have been looking at. We looked at last time, chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. And another great crowd has again gathered around them. In those days, Mark writes, when again a great crowd had gathered. I have 3 points for you tonight. First of all, let's spend a few moments looking at a common confusion. You see, when you compare this account of a mass miracle of the Lord Jesus with the other mass miracle when he fed the 5,000 back in chapter 6, verse 30, there are so many similarities that a good number of people would view this feeding here in chapter 8 as merely Mark repeating the same story. Rather than seeing it as a separate historical event, they view it as some sort of doublet. It's the same event, they say, but presented in two very similar forms. It's a bit like somebody saying there were a couple of people in the room, and then a few moments later saying there were 2 people in the room. It's the same thing, but it's said, it's conveyed in slightly different language. And that's what Mark is doing here, they say. He's repeating the miracle of chapter 6, but doing it differently to stress the point of what the miracle says to us of Jesus Christ. And it's not hard to see what they mean when you compare the two accounts. They are extremely similar. For example, the isolated, the desolate places where the miracles occur. In both accounts, we read of the compassion Jesus has on both crowds. Both times, Jesus asks the question, how many loaves do you have? Both crowds are told to sit down. Both times, Jesus prays for the food, both for the bread and for the fish. Both times, the disciples are involved in handing out the food. Both times, the crowd eat. And both times, they're satisfied, completely satisfied. On both occasions, there are leftovers. So many leftovers that they're having to be gathered in baskets. And on both occasions, both crowds are dismissed after the miracle. And on both occasions, Jesus and his disciples get into a boat and travel off. It's uncanny how similar these two miracles are. So you can see what they mean by them saying, this is just Mark repeating the same miracle for the sake of impact. And anyway, come on, how could those disciples have forgotten the 5,000 fed just a couple of chapters ago? And then here in chapter 8 appear so dumbfounded. Verse 4, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? I mean, come on. Weren't you there? Well, you were there, weren't you, when he fed those 5,000? So there are clearly certain similarities, but there are also certain differences. In chapter 6, verse 44, it says there were 5,000 men. That's clearly the word for men. Presumably, there were also women and children. So the total number might have been 10,000 people that Jesus fed that day. Here in chapter 8, verse 9, it says there were 4,000 people. That's a total number. That's a specific word for people. There were 4,000 people, full stop. In chapter 6, there are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here, there are 7 loaves and a few fish. And the fish here, again, a different word for fish, which means more like a little sardine, because that's the kind of fish they eat here in this miracle. Even the baskets that are used to collect the leftovers are different words. I think, from what I remember, back in chapter 6, they're referred to as, in the Greek, woven baskets from reeds. In chapter 8, they're more like picnic baskets. Different words, two different miracles. These and other subtle differences show us this is another historical event where the Lord Jesus feeds another massive crowd of people. In chapter 6, that crowd, the far bigger crowd, was in the region of Galilee. That crowd was a crowd of Jews. Here in chapter 8, we're still in the region of the Decapolis, a Gentile region. These are two different crowds in two different regions. And the final proof, Jesus has the final word. The final proof silences all argument. Look along into chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Christ there clearly himself distinguishes between these two events. There was a crowd of 5,000 and there was a crowd of 4,000. So here we have this miracle in chapter 8. This is the Lord Jesus doing for Gentiles what he did for Jews, which reiterates again what we've seen in the two previous passages where Christ interacts with Gentiles, with those Jews would have seen as unclean, untouchable people. But Christ is among them, caring for them. Wherever there is a need, Jesus makes no distinction between the needy. But he is consistently caring, helping and satisfying all who come to him. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 says, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who come to him." Secondly, then, let's look at the characteristic compassion. And by that I mean the Lord Jesus is Christ's characteristic compassion. And he shows that in verses 1 to 3. We're told that the crowd has been with Jesus now for 3 days and they're running short of food. Now notice the differences between here with these 4,000 Gentiles and when Christ fed the Jewish 5,000. For the 5,000 Jews, it seems it was the disciples who brought the problem to Jesus. It was the disciples who appeared to recognize there was a problem brewing. And so they asked Jesus to send the crowd away for them to go and get food in the surrounding towns and villages. But here it's not the disciples. It's not the Jews who were raised with the typical Jewish view of Gentiles. Don't want to touch them. It's not them who are concerned for the well-being of these Gentiles. It's Jesus. Remember, the disciples are rarely mentioned, but they are there. They're watching. More importantly, they're learning. As they watch their master, how he interacts with those they wouldn't normally have. You see, through those 3 years that the disciples were with the Lord Jesus, Christ was slowly unraveling the knot. He was unraveling those years of typical Jewish tradition that these typical Jews had grown up with. During those 3 years, Christ was renewing the mind of these men. And here in chapter 8, it's Christ who is raising the concern for the people. Look at verse 2. "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." Now, there are subtleties in the Greek which the English doesn't always bring out, does it? When Jesus says the crowd has been with him now for 3 days, the Greek "being with me," it conveys more than just having physically been there with him. There's a depth of attachment implied in what Jesus says, in that this Gentile crowd had intentionally wanted to be with Christ and now remain with Christ. This is something that Jesus normally didn't get with a Jewish crowd. But as this crowd's supplies diminish over the 3 days, rather than choose to leave and go home, they have chosen to stay and to remain with Jesus. And Jesus recognizes this. There must have been a bond developing between him and them. Maybe over those 3 days he saw familiar faces pop up in the crowd and they would wave and smile and all of that sort of thing. But there's a bond developing here, and now Christ recognizes that their food has run out and he's concerned for them. He's worried that if he sends them away like the disciples had wanted him to do in the last go, if he sends them away, they may well faint somewhere along the way. And he says, "I have compassion on the crowd." I wonder, did they have compassion? We really don't know. "I have compassion on the crowd." What does it mean to have compassion? Don't answer me, just think about it. What does it mean to have compassion? It's one of those words we're used to hearing in a church context. But what does it mean? A couple of meanings I came across: sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of other. Among some emotion researchers, they say It is defined as the feeling that arises when you are confronted with another's suffering and feel motivated to relieve that suffering. This had been a crowd who had come to Jesus with all their unwell. We read in Matthew 15, verse 30, that they had brought their ill friends and family and led them at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus had healed them, all of them. And now he sees another problem arising, so much so that he has this level of compassion for them. And again, compassion is compassion, but the Greek word that we're meant to sense behind our English word compassion, the Greek means to be moved as to one's bowels, which sounds awful, but it's intentional. It's meant to convey to us the depth of Christ's feeling for them. As Jesus looks out on this crowd and he knows the circumstances they're in, he is gut-wrenchingly worried for these people. It's hard to imagine what that might look like, what that might feel like. I wonder, have we ever felt like that for others? But it's the same depth of feeling and concern he had for the leper back in chapter 1, verse 41, seeing the circumstances of that individual and what that meant to be a leper in that context. Even back at chapter 6 with the 5,000, he was full of compassion for them. And remember too, this is only because they don't have any food. This is a food issue that Christ has this gut-wrenching compassion towards. It's only food. It begs the question, if this is how Christ is about food, about physical food, how much more full of compassion he must be, how much more deeply moved he must be over the spiritual hunger he sees people have. Of those who appear to be alive, who appear to be living their lives, and yet he sees them as hungry, spiritually famished people, and therefore spiritually dead people. That is both the encouragement and the challenge for us this evening. The encouragement is that we can thank God that he is so. He is so full of compassion. Psalm 86, verse 15, a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 103, we heard earlier, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The compassion of God, the gut-wrenching emotion that God has towards people. That's partly the reason for him sending his son into the world. God looked upon the world. He knew the condition of the world. He knew the state of the world, the hopeless state of the world, and he was moved. He was churned with emotion, if I can use that theologically, with God, and that's a big debate. Let's not go down that road tonight. But he was moved. He didn't just say, well, isn't that terrible what's going on down there? But he was moved to action. And he sent his one and only Son into our world to redeem us and to rescue us from it. It's because our Heavenly Father is so compassionate that he doesn't deal immediately with us as we deserve, but he is, as he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That is our encouragement this evening, to be reminded of how God is toward us. But then how much are we like him? How much? How much are we like him in how we are towards others? That is the other side of the coin. That's the challenge, you see. Whether they're like the 5,000 Jews, they're like our kind of people. People who fit into our class or into our group, or those are the kind of people we would really want to join our group. You know? or they're not like us at all. They're like the 4,000 Gentiles. As it were, the outsiders, the unbelievers, the lost. Those who seem like a lot of hard work and, oh, really. Those who bring disappointment. Those who drain our time, our resources, but who need Jesus just as much as any of us do. The challenge this evening is to see ourselves in this passage and to ask ourselves, are we like one of the disciples, seemingly unconcerned with the problem around us, or are we becoming more and more like Jesus? That's the challenge. Not are we like Jesus, but are we becoming more and more like him? And more having and showing no distinction in our compassion. Christ's compassion is characteristic of how Scripture reveals God. God is full of this gut-wrenching compassion, and especially towards his people. Isaiah 49, verse 10, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Verse 13, shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. There are so many references in Scripture to this depth of concern that God has for people. If you just trace a particular word through the Old, through the New Testament, it's used at least 43 times in the Old Testament, at least 12 times in the New Testament. This is how God is towards his creation, and especially towards his own, to those who belong to him, but who yet in this world struggle through it, struggling with all their weaknesses, with their worries, their failures at times. The devil would convince us to believe that God is looking at us with a frown and a fist, as it were. Oh, my people always lose, always fail me. And that's not how God looks at his people. He's full of compassion towards his people. Friend, from the depth of God's being, know that he cares for you too. The mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Well, thirdly then, and finally, is the continued clueless. I've tried to force that in to my third point tonight, my double C's, but the continued clueless of the disciples. When Jesus shares his heart for the people, when he shows his concern that he has for those who have nothing to eat, how do the disciples respond? They respond exactly, or pretty much so, as they did before. They're clueless. They don't know how we're going to do this. Verse 4, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? I mean, we could understand, we could sympathize with them in thinking like that back in chapter 6, because back in chapter 6, they hadn't yet seen Jesus perform such a massive miracle as he would go on to do and feed the 5,000. But surely here in chapter 8, I mean, surely here we would think they'd have remembered, wouldn't they? They would think back, I remember what Jesus did, you know. Have any of us got any bread and a few fish? I reckon Jesus could do again what he did back then. There's none of that. Do you see that? Not even a hint of that. Nobody comes to Jesus with any hint of a possibility of what Jesus Christ could do this time as he had done the last time. I mean, are we like that? we typically that forgetful of how God has dealt with us in the past? How we experienced his compassion, his power in our lives? How we have in our minds those memories when we felt his presence, when we saw clearly his answers to our prayers? But like these disciples, we forget. And so in the present trial that we're in, we become, as these were, clueless and hopeless, just as they were. Charles Spurgeon, I think it's the 19th century Baptist preacher, he famously said, "We are too prone to engrave our trials in marble and write our blessings in sand." How easy we forget what the Lord can do. But look at how Christ's compassion extends even to these clueless disciples. For sure, yes, we will get there. He will probe them after this miracle. In verses 17 and 18, he will challenge their lack of understanding. "Do you still not get it after these two great miracles you've seen me do?" Yeah, he will challenge them. And maybe there are times when we are challenged in our faith. "Come on, you've been with me now how long?" But here he doesn't. Here he simply does as he did before with the 5,000, and he tells these disciples to bring to him whatever it is they have. However little, however paltry it might seem to them, but just bring it to Jesus. And with that, the Lord Jesus solves the problem. And that's what he does here. The question was, who can? Who can? How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And the answer is Jesus can. With only 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, but Christ Jesus is able to do it again. He is able to feed and to satisfy all who come to him. All who come to him, to whatever their background. Look at the end of verse 3. There's something about that phrase. Look at how some of those who had come to Jesus came. They had come from a far away. I think there's something of that which reminds us of Christ's compassion without distinction, you see. Christ says to the world, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are hungry. Come to me and I will satisfy you. I will fill you and you will never hunger or thirst again."